traveling through the Bible together, and we arrived at the book of Amos. Do you need a Bible to study with us? The ushers want to make sure you have one, so just get their attention. They will hand a Bible to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. And turn to Amos. Now, Amos is a relatively small book. It's among that section of Scripture called the Minor Prophets. So if you need to dig a little bit or use the index, that's fine. But make your way to the book of Amos, chapter 6. Tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we're traveling through a number of chapters here in Amos. And we invite you to come out if you'd like to dig a little deeper than we're able to do in our time this morning. So come out and travel with us through the Bible. That's what Sunday nights you're given over to, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through the whole Word of God. This morning, Amos 6. Now, while we're all still turning there, I have to admit, I was wondering how many of you were, as we sang that last song, when it came to those words, "Let my words be few," how many of you are saying, "I hope the pastor's singing that"? Well, if the pastor applies that to his message this morning, well, let me reassure you that it's always my prayer when I step into the pulpit that I will say no more or no less than God would have me to. And if we'll all just be sensitive to and tuned into, then He's able to take our time here and use it in our lives. Amos chapter 6. The setting is this. It's some 700 plus years before the coming of Christ in His first visit to this earth. The nation of Israel, as we tend to think of it, has split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom still has the name Israel. But although there's been some upward trends at times spiritually, somewhat, overall, they've been on a downward course, falling down and down and down, falling away from the Lord. So as we come to Amos, he is a prophet who didn't start out as a prophet, so to speak. He actually, the text tells us, was a sheep herder. He's a shepherd. And it tells us he was a keeper of sycamore trees. And so he was what you might call an average person. Good encouragement to remember that, that God desires to use all of us if we're just available. And Amos was available. And so God calls Amos to go to Israel and Judah, and particularly to call them back to God. This book of Amos is a book, on one hand, of God's awesome love, but also, on the other hand, it's a book of the rebellion of God's people towards God's love, that they didn't want Him to rule and reign over them. They thought they knew better and all, and they'd gotten pulled into the idols of the nations around them and all. And so it's about God's love and His continual calling to them, but they're not hearing it. They're not wanting to follow Him. And eventually they will reap what they'd sown. After the many, many, many years and decades and all of God calling them, eventually they will go into captivity. They do not heed this call. But it won't be without God clearly calling them and warning them the results if they continue to go their own way. This morning I'm drawn to chapter 6 of Amos, in particular verse 1, though we're going to read a number of verses beyond it to set the stage here. But the Lord declares a woe to the people here, but not just to them. Let's read it. Amos 6, 1. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calna and see. From there, go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. That should be enough to set the stage. Go back to verse 1, though. It's what I'm drawn to, and it's our focus verse for this morning, where it says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." What could possibly be wrong with having a little bit of rest? Most of us, for a lot of us, that's our goal, just to get some rest, to have some downtime, some R&R. What could possibly be wrong with a little rest? What's so bad about being at ease? Well, whatever it points to, and we're going to take a look at that in just a moment, please notice that it draws a woe from the Lord. And when God says woe, the wise will hear and heed it. I've called our time together this morning, based on verse 1, at ease in Zion. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome thing the way you love us and pursue us. You pursued Israel. You pursued us even today. You call. And we thank you that on one hand there is that rest that you give to our souls. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you that also there's a place of danger. There's a place of ease. A place that your people should not be found being like. So, Lord, would you help us to know what that means? How to apply this morning? Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, for those that are here today that are struggling, how we pray for comfort. For those of us that maybe we're doing some coasting, maybe we're at ease in ways we shouldn't, Lord, stir us up. Lord, forbid it that we would coast when you're saying to get to it. So, Lord, we're just lifting all to you. And Lord, we stop and pray for a couple of specifics also, Lord. We think of what's happening in the Middle East. We think of this world around us. We think of the needs around us. Lord, we just lift up the lost and pray for salvation. We lift up your body, your church, and pray for just ministry and a building up in you, Lord. Lord, we think of those in the military, particularly from our fellowship, that are serving right now. Many right now, just in the front lines, Lord, we pray for protection for them and just administer to them and let them really sense your presence. Lord, so much going on, but we cast all our cares on you because you care so very much for us. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us go out here and be doers of what we're about to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verse 1 with me. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. In itself, there is nothing wrong with rest. So I want to make sure as we begin this that we're clear of what this is saying, but also what it's not saying. Indeed, there is a proper rest for the follower of Jesus. Let me just read for you out of Matthew 11, starting verse 28. You have to turn there. But remember, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus himself calls us to this rest that he offers. And thank God that there's a place of rest for our souls. It's in Jesus, as he just said, come to me, not to religion or works or anything, but come to me, he says. And if we take his yoke, if we give him the steering wheel, it says, learn of me. And if we'll do that, if we'll follow him, there's rest for our souls. There's a peace for our souls when we let the Lord have us. So thank God that there's a place of rest for our souls. There's a place of rest from works for our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank God that there's a place of rest when it comes to salvation. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So we see that there is a rest that we can have a rest of knowing that we're saved by faith and faith alone, as we by faith receive what Jesus did on the cross for us. So there's a rest. There's a rest from being at odds with God anymore. We're reconciled to Him now. We're not enemies with God. There's a place of rest. There's a rest of salvation by grace. There's that rest. We don't have to strive, try to be saved or anything like that, but we can rest in His finished work for us. And of course, there's the promise of the future rest. When we are either taken up or one by one go home to be with the Lord, there's that rest when we'll finally be home with Him in His presence. And so, please hear that, first of all. There is a proper place of rest that we're called to. Well, Pastor, if that's the case, if God would have us be at rest in terms of salvation, at rest in terms of striving, at rest in terms of just the turmoil that sometimes can get hold of our hearts and minds and souls and all, if God offers a rest, then why does God turn around and say, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion"? Because while there is a rest of God that is awesome, there is a ease that should never exist among God's people. Let's make sure we understand the difference. Look at verse 1 again. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. The word ease there is a word that means not the rest of the soul that we get through receiving Christ, but actually that word there, if you notice, it's not that kind of a rest. It's a ease that draws a woe from God, and it's a word that means complacent. Some of you in your translations probably have that word there. Woe to you who are complacent. To amplify on that, it's a word that means woe to you who are self-satisfied. You've arrived and you're coasting, so to speak. Woe to you who, it's the ease of, as I said, complacency. It's the ease of indifference. It's the ease, the complacency of trusting in your own works or your own situation. Well, let's take a look at it, what they are at ease, and it'll help explain it even more. The Lord says, woe to you who are at ease, you're complacent, you're taking some things for granted, you're coasting. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. See, right here we see for them that the first cause of their ease, their complacency, was their geography. You see, when it speaks here of Mount of Zion, it's speaking about Jerusalem. Zion's another word for Jerusalem. And they considered Jerusalem to be impregnable. You know, no one can conquer this. I mean, it's such, you know, you have to really climb up the mountains there, and it's got the, you know, with the walls and all. We can defend this city easily. And so they were looking to their geography. The same for, it says, Mount Samaria. Remember, that's up in the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was down in Judah in the southern kingdom. Samaria is up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Their capital up there, Samaria. And so basically it's saying for both of them, they were trusting in their seemingly secure position geographically. So they were trusting in their geography. Next, we know about them, because if you study the history and all, that they were complacent because of their economy. The middle of the 8th century B.C. was a time of great economic prosperity for both Israel and Judah. I've heard it said by commentators that really this is the zenith of their time in terms of a lot of their affluence. And so they were trusting in their geography, that just our position, our literal position, where we're built, that'll protect us. And also they were looking to their economy. You see, they had such great wealth that they figured, well, our money will deliver us. Our economy will see us through. And particularly, as it says here, notable person, the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes, particularly the leadership here, they were very affluent. And they thought they were superior to the people and the nations around them because of their economy. If this is sounding like a certain country that you live in, so be it. But looking to economy, looking to geographical position, Military might. See, that's what's going on here. And perhaps the greatest problem is they're at ease because of their, now hear this, their theology. You see, when they particularly talk about they were at ease in Zion, remember, Zion, as I said, is another name for Jerusalem. And they believe that they were safe simply because they lived in Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem, the city of God, they would argue. And look what he's done here, and we're his special people and all, and so certainly he won't let us fall to some pagan enemy. Even though they were walking so far from him, even though they'd gone after all these other idols, even so, they were so compromised with the culture around them, they thought, well, at least we have our roots in religion, and we were founded on godly principles. Again, if it sounds like any particular country, so be it. But they thought somehow that was going to see them through. Now, of course, the prophets all along have been declaring otherwise, but that, oh no, God won't let Jerusalem fall. Well, let's press on. Verse 2. As he speaks to them of the danger, the woe that's upon them because they were trusting in the wrong thing, because they were at ease in the wrong way, they were complacent, they were indifferent. He then says, go over to Calneh and see. From there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. What's he saying here? Basically saying, do you think really you're any better than the nations around you? Considering your state of rebellion, considering that you're not looking to me, the Lord would say, but to all these other things, do you really think that those things would deliver you? Didn't deliver the Philistines. These other areas, their geography, their economy, their military did them no good. They all thought like you do, and they've fallen. Why do you keep trusting in things that aren't going to hack it? Again, look at this nationally and look at it personally for all of us. See, God doesn't look at the talent of the leaders here in Judah and Israel and say, well, then I'll let them go or something. He doesn't look at the extent of the nation's army. He doesn't look at their prosperity, their economy. He looks at their heart. Where are they at with me? And the heart of these two Jewish kingdoms were far from the Lord. Now we come to another woe, verse 3. But it ties in here. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. So now we understand a little more what this woe about, woe to being at ease in Zion. We learned that this woe, this ease was one of indifference and trusting in their arm of flesh and trusting in their economy, trusting in their geography, trusting in their religiosity. And here we learn something else about the woe. Woe to you who put far off. What is it to put something off? It's called procrastination. It's that motto, is why put off till tomorrow what you can put off till next week? And that's what they were doing. Mañana, we'll worry about it. See, this person in verse 3 says, well, if there's a day of judgment coming, it's far off. Woe to you put far off the day of doom. Oh, yeah, things aren't quite right, but we've got time. No real worry. We can worry about it later on. We can be at ease right now. You know, people who say that, oh, I'll worry about God tomorrow. I'll deal with my spiritual condition later. Meanwhile, I've got things to do, and I want to build my career or whatever. The sad thing is people who say they'll deal with it later usually don't, because it reflects just that attitude. It's not important to them, really. They're indifferent about it. They're actually complacent about their spiritual condition. And they do keep putting it off until something gets their attention, or if they don't ever turn around, then it results in their doom. Verse 4. We learn some more about their ease. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Not just trusting in the wrong things, not just procrastinating, put off, but here now we see that there were people marked by the ease of affluence, luxury, prosperity. That's what these verses are talking about. And it resulted in an indifference in them. They're singing and drinking while their world was coming apart around them. They were on the verge of going into captivity. But they're still party on, dude. They're still going for it. They're laying around on their couches and they're making. Now, David made instruments to praise the Lord, but they weren't doing that. They were just idly singing songs to entertain themselves. Anointing yourself with the best ointment, spending a lot of time in front of the mirror, not worried about the inside, not concerned about the inside, but all that time in front of the mirror, anointing himself with ointments and all, but not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, indifferent to the spiritual condition of themselves and the peoples around them. And then verse 7 and 8, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So now we come to really a real root problem here, and that is pride. He says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. See, they thought they were the privileged. They were those who would think like, hey, I've earned this. I have it coming. I can do what I want with it. And what I want to do with it is kick back. I'm not going to worry about the needy. They need to take care of themselves. They should go out and get a job. Those people over in Africa, that's their problem. People in Asia that can't even gather to worship, well, that's tough, but I've got my thing going on, and I've got to build my little kingdom. And they were just living in luxury and indifferent to the things around them. And how sad. Their pride led them to an insensitivity, indifference, trusting in the wrong things. And it caused them, now notice, they thought they were the better for this, but it causes them to miss out on what God had for them. For just a moment, go back to chapter 5, verse 18. You see, in this section of Scripture, there are actually three woes. We've looked at two already, but I want to include the third one. It actually preceded this. But go back to chapter 5, verse 18. So you just had to turn back one page, maybe. Chapter 5 of Amos, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. And as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Wait a minute. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. How could that be wrong to desire the day of the Lord? You got another woe later for those who are putting off the day of the Lord. What could be a woe to those who desire the day of the Lord? He's speaking to those who were saying they're looking for the day of the Lord, but they weren't ready. They thought they were ready, but when you read their history, when you read their condition this time, you'll see that they had a false hope. They weren't really trusting in God. But they are looking at all these other things we've looked at here. Those who didn't have a real relationship with the Lord. Again, trusting in their religiosity or whatever, but not a real relationship with the Lord. Now think of these three woes. Verse 18. Woe to you, desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? You're not ready. The second woe, chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. And the third woe, verse 3 of chapter 6. Woe to you put far off the day of doom. To the unprepared for the coming of the Lord, whoa, he says, if you're not ready, there's disaster up ahead. Get ready. To the procrastinator, verse 3 of chapter 6, whoa, don't put off till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And of course, the woe that I'm drawn to for this morning, verse 1 of chapter 6, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Two applications in particular. If you're not a believer, meaning if you've not truly received of Jesus as your Savior, if you're trusting somehow in that you were born in America or raised in a Christian home or that you're a good person, hang out the right people, whatever, woe, he's saying, be careful. There's a great danger for you. If you are at ease, if you are complacent about your destiny, then know this. There is a work and one work that you need to do. John 6, verse 28 and 29, Jesus is speaking to them. Then they said to him, or they asked Jesus a question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Yeah, what do I do to do the works of God? How do I get saved? Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You're not saved by works, but there is a work Jesus says you got to do. If you want to call it a work, he says you got to believe. So if you're at ease, meaning you're complacent this morning about your spiritual condition, oh, I've got time to get it straight. I'll worry about it next year after I get my career going or whatever. He's giving a warning, a very clear warning. Jesus tells us about a rich man in Luke 12. And the rich man says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now listen to the language. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then Jesus says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? Be at ease, soul. You got it made. You're doing pretty good. The Lord says, fool, you didn't tend to that which everything is determined by. So there is this ease of the unbelieving that's going to lead straight to hell if you don't wake up. In God's love, he's calling you, wake up. Don't coast. Don't be complacent. Don't be indifferent about your eternal destiny any longer. This morning, before we're done, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and say, I need to receive Jesus. But on my heart this morning in particular, I want to speak to us who have received. Believer, look at this text. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. What an important reminder this is for us. As I said at the beginning, there is an ease that should not exist among the people of God. Yes, we're to rest in terms of our salvation and all. But there is this ease of indifference that should not be a part of the believer's life. This coasting that can get hold of us. There's this rest of trusting in the wrong things. Believers, there can be an attitude, this ease of Zion, it represents an attitude of indifference. It's an attitude of someone else will take care of that. Oh yes, they keep asking for some help over there at the church, but someone else will take care of that. Yes, there's a battleground of prayer that needs to take place, but oh, certainly the staff at the church is praying for me. And on it goes. There's an ease of Zion that's not supposed to be an ease in Zion that's not supposed to be a part of our lives. People will say things like, well, I understand there's needs out there and we're to be about his business, but that's not my gift. That's not my calling. Oh, what an easy excuse. What a comfort that is to be able to fall back. Well, you know, we all have different gifts, and it's just not my gift. Well, that might be, but it says we all have some gift. And let God speak to us this morning. Are you at ease when it comes to serving Him? Are you at ease in Zion? If you're a believer, there's a work to be done, not to get saved, not to earn His love or anything like that, but to respond to His love. There's people out there that need to know. There's children that just need somebody to teach them. Classes in danger of closing here because no one will step up and just minister to the kids. But not just here, everywhere. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." These are not the days of ease for the Christian. When it comes to the needs around us, do we lay on our couch like they did? Controller in hand, zoned out night after night, indifferent to the conditions of our families, indifferent to the conditions of our brothers and sisters, indifferent to the needs of the body, the church where you attend, indifferent to our brothers and sisters around the world. What can I do? So much. So much. And a word of call, of comfort, of prayer, of meeting a need, going somewhere, stepping up, whatever it is. But these are the days to have our hands to the plow. Not to be at ease in Zion and to procrastinate and to be indifferent. It's been an interesting week in the Mideast, hasn't it? Those of you who follow the news, things are heating up over there. Now, I've been around Calvary Chapels now for a lot of years. I don't know, 30 plus years, 35, I don't know what it is, getting up there. And yes, things heat up in Israel, and a lot of times people get excited, but then it kind of goes down. Heats up again and goes down. And if you're not careful, you know what you find yourself doing? Kind of getting used to that. Oh yeah, well, it's heating up, but it's heated up so many times before, and it'll calm down. You know what? This time may very well calm down. But you know what? One of these times, it won't calm down. One of these days, it is going to be the day when a trumpet sounds and we go up and this world goes nuts. See, we always, well, you know, we have that. Well, this can't be it. I've got so much I've got yet to do. But again, one of these days, and you know, you look at what's going on, you think, you know, it could very well happen where things just start, dominoes start falling and things get out of hand and all of a sudden this one's involved, and wham, off we go and up we go for those that know Him. So this might calm down right now, but one of these times it's going to be the time. Woe to those who aren't ready, and woe to us for being complacent, and woe if we said, oh, I should have redeemed that day then. I should have been available more. Oh, woe for me putting off till next year getting involved in that outreach or whatever. Oh, man. Because one of these times, we're out of here. And no more opportunities to serve in this way. This is the time to have our hands to the plow. What a danger it is to be at ease in Zion. To trust in our religiosity. To trust in the things of this world. To get compromised into our culture around us. To lay on our couches and to work on our physical beauties ad infinitum and spending so much money and all while people are starving and all. Dangerous to be at ease in Zion. At ease in our prayer life. At ease in our walk with the Lord. At ease in our concern for the condition of the lost. At ease to the spiritual state of our loved ones. And men, that really, ladies, don't work your elbows on the guys right now. But men, are we at ease about our leadership role? But for all of us, are we at ease about the needs of our particular church where we attend? Are we at ease as to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Think of it, God indwells you, believer. But I find too often for many of us, we don't really live with a hunger for that and an awareness of it, a desire for it. We're at ease. We got our life so insulated, we kind of don't even feel like we need to call on God. And we're missing out just as they did. God wanted to show Himself strong on their behalf, but their indifference ripped them off. And notice that. They are the losers for this being at ease. Their complacency, I looked it up. Dictionary says it means self-satisfaction. Real satisfied in themselves. Got everything arranged pretty good. I can coast. But their self-satisfaction led to a poverty of the soul. And so it is with many believers today. So much to be found in Jesus, but too often so satisfied to walk in the dark. This morning I invite you, I challenge you, would you be willing to take some time today or sometime this week to sit quietly before the Lord in the morning, in the evening, take some time at lunch and get away from everybody else? Would you be willing to do it maybe more than once? And just say, Lord, is there any area of my life where I'm at ease? Anywhere where I'm being complacent, I'm being indifferent, I'm procrastinating? Am I coasting spiritually, Lord? Oh, God, thank you. There's a rest for my soul, and you've called me that. And yes, I understand that, Lord. But, Lord, am I coasting in my walk? Am I available to you really, Lord? Lord, what would you have me do? If you ask him that, whatever he tells you, I give you this counsel. Don't debate it. Don't argue with him why you don't really qualify for that, how it doesn't apply to you. Don't rationalize your way out of it. If God says something to your heart, and he's not hard to hear if we're just open, if you say, Lord, is there anywhere I'm coasting? Any place you have me step up? Anywhere I've been at ease? I've been slothful? I need to get to it? If he shows you that, here's the big counsel. It's really long and elaborate. Do it. Just do it. If you do, you won't hear a woe for the days coming when you hear a well done. Let's stand. Do you need prayer? There'll be prayer parties available by the prayer room. Will you take to heart? Will you go out and consider what you've heard? I hope so. And may the Lord find all of us not coasting, not being at ease, meaning indifferent, complacent, lazy. Oh, he said it. Oh, no. Don't be lazy spiritually. Say, Lord, such as I am, use me. And then act on it. Go for it. And one of these days, the way things are going, could be soon, we're out of here. Father, search our hearts. Even in this moment, Lord, before we rush off, we invite you right now. Speak to our hearts. If there's any area of our lives where we're at ease, we're coasting, we've been complacent, indifferent to our spiritual condition, indifferent to the needs of those around us, putting off what we should get to. Lord, is there anything you want to say to any of us? We just slow down, Lord. Indeed, Lord, we take a moment here. And we invite you to speak to us. Let's do that. Let's all take a moment of silence right now before we rush off and just allow the Lord to speak to us about this. Make it the prayer of your heart right now. Not out loud, but just quietly in your heart. Each one, just take a moment. Say, Lord, is there any area where I've been at ease? Any place I've been slothful? Any place I've been indifferent? Ask him just to gently lay his finger upon that area. And then commit. Say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I'm giving it to you. I'm doing it your way now. I'm going to respond to your leading on this, Lord. I want to redeem the time. Father, considering these days, help us be wise. Help us, Lord, just to let you have every area and in every way. And may you get all the glory now. In Jesus' name.